We're going to resume our studies in the book of Jeremiah. So many have commented, and some have written, and this I have appreciated. I might say that though I'm not essentially governed in the final sense by what folks might say or request, I do take it into real consideration. And inasmuch as the Lord has continued to lay that book upon my heart, and I have seen some of the results in the lives of people who are beginning to enjoy, literally enjoy, the reading of the Word of God, I feel that this continues to be God's will for the emphasis for a little while longer. Now there are those who are here today who have not been present with us consistently before. And there are certain things that we need to say about the book of Jeremiah, as again we urge everyone, read, 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 read in that book, so that you'll be acquainted with its language, you'll be acquainted with some of the problems that you may see, and you'll be ready to receive the instructions or the helps or the information or the background, or even be prepared to amen some of the applications that your servant may draw. And inasmuch as there are many young people here, some of them are here now who were in junior church last year, there are some things I'd like to have done this morning so that all of us of all ages will have some idea of the sins of Judah. God had called out a nation from Egypt. That nation was Israel, taking its name from their ancestor Jacob, whose name was changed by God from Jacob to Israel. And his sons had families, and their families married and had families, until finally they were a large number of people. They were in Egypt, and God with a mighty hand brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea and into the promised land that he had deeded over to them. And there they lived. For a time, their testimony was not very good. But then it pleased God to give them a religious and spiritual awakening. And Israel really reached its high point in the days of Saul and especially David and Solomon. But after the death of King Solomon, when his son came to the throne, the seeds of unrest had begun to develop to the point where a number of the tribes, there were 12, number of the tribes were dissatisfied with the government. It was not that they were dissatisfied with the capital city of Jerusalem or dissatisfied with the temple that had been erected by Solomon, but they were dissatisfied with the government and Solomon's descendant, Solomon's son, who was on the throne. We have not time to go into the various causes of the rebellion, but there was a revolt, there was a rebellion. Fortunately, it did not result in a great deal of bloodshed. But 10 of the tribes of the nation withdrew. They seceded, they separated, they formed their own government, had their own king. And so there were two nations. The large one had the name of Israel. Its capital became the city of Samaria. But the smaller nation, the little one, took the name of Judah. They had as their capital city Jerusalem, that originally had been the capital of all. They had the priesthood. They had there, of course, also the Levitical orders. They had the with the temple of Solomon, the place of worship. But something happened. It began even before the rebellion, that the 10 northern tribes of the kingdom of Israel became more and more corrupt, more idolatrous, copied the heathen nations more and more, until finally it came to the place where God could, God could stand it no longer. And he allowed the powerful Assyrian nation to capture them, capture their people, took them away brutally out of the land, leaving only a few of the peasants left. But how about little Judah? Now all that was left was a very small nucleus, just a small remnant of once what once had been a great nation. But Judah, from the very beginning, had cast longing eyes upon Israel. From time to time, there was strife between these two nations, but there were certain things that attracted the people of Judah and the kings of Judah to the northern nation of Israel. And they began to take the same steps toward apostasy or falling away that Israel had taken. And in time, God sent men like Jeremiah to call that little nation of Judah to repentance, saying to them, you know what happened to Israel. Now you return to God. Get right with God before it's too late. But they refused. They persisted in their way until it became very until it becomes obvious to the reader that they now have entered into apostasy. Not only on the road to apostasy, but they've become an apostate nation, no longer standing for the things that they once stood for, no longer representing God in a proper and correct way before the heathen nations. Then it became Jeremiah's awesome responsibility to tell them that inasmuch as they had chosen not to obey Lord God Almighty, that there was no alternative now but defeat in the hands of another great, powerful Gentile nation, the Chaldean Empire, which at that time had begun to gobble up and take into itself one nation after the other as its satellites and as part of the great empire of Nebuchadnezzar, its capital being Babylon. So oftentimes the expression is used of the Babylonians will come. They are the Chaldeans and the related nationalities that were a part of that empire. And it was Jeremiah's awesome task to have to tell these people, now there is no hope. You cannot escape. Your city is going to be left in ruins. Your beautiful temple is going to be a pile of ashes. Your palaces and lovely homes are going to be just heaps of rubble. A great number of you are going to be slain. You're going to die in the pestilence and in the plague caused by the siege, a long siege. And those who survive will be taken captive to Babylon. That was an awesome task for him. And poor Jeremiah, the kings hated him because he told the truth. The priests hated him because he told the truth. And there were so many self-styled prophets in the country. They, of course, detested him because he was undercutting what they were saying all the time. They were saying, peace, peace, everything is going to work out just fine. Different attempts were made to bolster their defenses. Different attempts were made to have an alliance, for example, with another country, and specifically with Egypt toward the south, hoping that thereby they could stay the power of the Assyrian force, of the, pardon me, of the Chaldean forces. What an awesome task for a prophet to be unloved, uncared for, to be hated. They plotted to kill him. Certain attempts were made to destroy him. But he had to give them toward the end this message that the only way that you can stay alive, you're going to lose your city. You're going to lose your temple. You're going to lose your king. You're going to lose your government. You're going to lose your territory. But if you want to stay alive, you'll have to accept the inevitable judgment and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. The only way that you can escape will be to surrender. Now, that wasn't a pleasant message to have to give, nor was it a pleasant message to have to hear. There were a few who did heed. And during that time, an early siege moved in upon them and took away many of their citizens, especially the young, educated young men. And Daniel, by the way, was one of them. Ezekiel, another. And they were taken away to the foreign country where a village was established, particularly for these expatriated Jews. And then finally came the mighty onslaught of the full force of the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. After one king after the other had dishonored God, now the judgment came in full force. And all the devastation that God had said would occur, occurred. God had promised, though, to spare the life of Jeremiah. And what he had said and taught was known to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to his general to spare the life of Jeremiah. Not only to spare his life, but give him absolute freedom to come and go and move and travel and do exactly what he wanted to do. He was not to be molested or hindered in any way. For Nebuchadnezzar, though a heathen king up to that time, and a monarch that exercised the same despotic powers as such monarchs did, nevertheless recognized that Jeremiah was different. And somehow, by the grace of God, it had been put into Nebuchadnezzar's mind to let Jeremiah stay alive. The people were taken, the survivors were taken captive. The others, of course, were left there to, many of them never got buried. The bodies were never buried. It was awful devastation. And many years before, Isaiah had prophesied about this, that all of that land would be left in ashes. What a descriptive term. And then in Isaiah's prophecy, he also tells about the coming restoration, however, when there will be beauty in the place of ashes. But there were a few survivors whom Nebuchadnezzar allowed to remain in some of the villages, in some of the country area, the rural area. They banded together and to encourage one another. Nebuchadnezzar established a governor over them to see that they were obedient and so on. But these people were treacherous, and treachery was at work, and the governor was assassinated. And the people then began to fear, what will Nebuchadnezzar do when we have allowed his governor to be assassinated? All this, by the way, in the book of Jeremiah. And so they decided, we better get out of here. We better get out of here. Where are we going to go? Well, from time to time, we've sought refuge in Egypt and get under the protection of the Egyptian government. They wouldn't have very far to go because the Egyptian territory now had extended itself to their to their original borders. And they went to Jeremiah and said, well, we want you to talk to God and really tell us what we ought to do. We're frightened. We're scared. And Jeremiah received word from God and told these people, stay right where you are. You are not responsible for the assassination that took place. The ones guilty of the assassination will be found out and punished. You're not going to be disturbed. So just stay put and trust God Almighty. But they had no intention of obeying God. In a frantic effort to assert their own will, they decided to pick up stakes, as it were, pull up stakes, and go to Egypt. And a large number of them did. Not only that, but they captured Jeremiah and forced him to go with them to Egypt against his will. And while they were there, in Egypt, they continued to practice the very same idolatry that had brought the downfall of their nation in the first place. And when Jeremiah reprimanded them, telling them, you should not have come here to Egypt. You should not have forced me to come with you against your will. You should not have violated the will of God. Now that you are in Egypt, why do you persist in your idolatry? And their answer was this. We had words to the effect that we should worship the true God. And we had nothing but trouble. And so we have decided to worship Astarte. And to continue that, we think we'll be better off. And Jeremiah had to tell these people that the power of Nebuchadnezzar and that empire is going to continue to grow and grow, and it's going to get down to Egypt, where you are now. And Egypt is going to fall, and you're going to fall with it. You cannot escape the judgments of God. Now that gives you a quickie summary or synopsis of the book of Jeremiah. And it is in those closing chapters where you have these people referring to the Queen of Heaven. They were worshiping the Queen of Heaven and baking special cakes in her honor. And sometime during our study in the book of Jeremiah, I'd like to take you in a study which will provide further background on the subject, the Queen of Heaven. And that religion is the religion that is today practiced by the Roman Catholic Church. For the young people who are present, I want to urge you to look up some of these passages. And in the 5 minutes that we have left, will you take your pencil and underline certain things beginning in the first chapter of Jeremiah. The first chapter of Jeremiah. Now you found the book. You've got the first chapter. Got your pencil in hand. And I'm going to read a part of verse 16. And urge you to underline the word, forsaken me. Are you ready now? We're going to move quickly. Jeremiah 1:16, you have this expression concerning this people who have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods. Now the theme is forsaking God. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, very quickly now, verse 13, underline, forsaken me. They have forsaken me. You got it? Okay, this is very important. They have forsaken me. And also in the 17th verse of that same chapter, the 17th verse, Jeremiah 2:17, thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. Underline that forsaken. Thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. Then we'll move to chapter 5, just a few pages now, to chapter 5 and verse 7, referring to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thy children have forsaken me. Thy children have forsaken me. And in the same chapter, verse 19, that's just two more verses, that is 5:19, ye have forsaken me and served strange gods or alien religions. You have it so far. Let's hurry along now. 9:13, chapter 9, verse 13. They have forsaken my law. They have forsaken my law, which is tantamount to forsaking God himself. You got it now? We want the boys and girls to get this so they'll see it for themselves how many, many times God through one prophet is declaring that this people had walked out on God. They had forsaken the Lord. Now chapter 15. Chapter 15. And verse 6, chapter 15, and verse 6. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. There you have it again. Thou hast forsaken me. Now listen, I could get up here and I could say these people have forsaken God, period. And it wouldn't mean anything to you. But when you see it again and again and again, and the emphasis that God puts upon it, you realize that the Holy Spirit is seeking to get through to us the seriousness of forsaking God and what it really does mean. Chapter 15, 6 is, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Now in the 17th chapter, and verse 13, 17th chapter, verse 13, because they have forsaken the Lord. They have forsaken the Lord. This is apostasy, you see. They've walked out. We've had questions asked, what is apostasy? It is a forsaking. It's a giving up of one position or one God or one religion and taking an opposite position or an opposite God or an opposite religion. In chapter 22, you have the expression again in verse 9. Chapter 22 and verse 9. They have forsaken the covenant of the Lord. The covenant of the Lord. That is the agreement, the compact, the testament, the legal document to which their fathers had originally agreed. Then I want you to go back to chapter 18 and you'll see something else. Here you're going to read about they had forgotten the Lord. That is, put him out of mind. They've forgotten who he is. Chapter 18, verse 15. My people hath forgotten me. Underlined, forgotten me. My people hath forgotten me. Now go back to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 25. Chapter 13 and verse 25. Thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. There you have forgotten me. God speaking. You have it now? Did you underline it? Let us not be hypocrites and say that we love the Word of God. We love to be taught the Word of God. If we are not willing to think and allow these points of emphasis that occur again and again to be meaningful unto us. We can now go back to chapter 3. Back to chapter 3. And it's interesting to notice that in two different periods of Jeremiah's ministry, this occurs again. And we do underline in verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21, they have forgotten the Lord their God. And this refers to all of Israel, including Judah. They have forgotten the Lord, their God. And then one more, one more in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 32, my people have forgotten me days without number. My people have forgotten me. Now, what we want to study as we continue on is which occurs first, forgetting God or forsaking God? Now, you think about this. You think upon this. Remember now, there are applications for us upon whom the ends of the earth are come. And we need to know. We need to know. Do they occur together or are they separate? And which comes first? And so on. And what does it mean to forsake God? And what does it mean to forget who He is? I hope we all realize by this time that the main purpose of the Bible and every book in the Bible is that we might know more about who God really is. Then, what we'll be studying is, how did it happen? How did it happen? Because can it happen to me? Can it happen to Christians? Can it happen to people today? So know what forsaking God means. Know what forgetting God means. Begin to understand whether one occurs before the other or whether they occur simultaneously. And then consider how it happened. How did it come about? Now we'll continue the study this evening. So I want you to come back for the 7 o'clock service with your Bible, ready to follow through on some of these things. This has been introductory now, a sort of a reminder of what is in that wonderful book. And remember, it is a book in which God is revealing who He is, and we cannot afford to skip it by. Let us pray. Now, Father, we pray that Thy Word will become more and more meaningful to us. We'll understand it better. And I pray that we'll have the discernment, the understanding, and the illumination of the Holy Spirit so that we can make applications to our own lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.